Well, this morning we're back in James chapter 2, and continuing on, last week we looked at verses 1 through 7, the matter of discrimination, the matter of making sure that we do not discriminate. In fact, as James makes mention there in verses 1 through 7, he gives us, remember, the cultural example of the rich and the poor. The rich man walks into your assembly, and we give them the best seat. We give them the place of honor. A poor man walks in. We tell him to sit in the corner or sit at our feet. And James goes on, and he mentions there in verse 4, he says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Discrimination, as we looked at last week, is wrong in part because it classifies as God does not classify, and it judges as God does not judge. And too many times, whether it be in our churches or certainly within our communities, there's discrimination that is occurring. There is prejudices that are occurring and behavior based upon those prejudices. And again, within a church context, which is what James is writing to in James chapter 2, it's in a church context. He's making the argument that this is not to be the case at all on any level. We should not be discriminating based upon a gender, based upon a socioeconomic class. We should not be discriminating based upon any type of race or ethnicity or anything like that. Because as Christ mentioned, as Paul mentioned, we looked at last week, in Christ there's no more Jew or Greek, there's no more barbarian or Scythian, there's no more slave or free. We're all one in Christ. And God does not look down on us with that judgmental, discriminatory prejudice that too often we tend to as human beings. So then James goes into verse 8, and verses 8 through 13 is a follow-up to verses 1 through 7. And actually, next week we'll be having a Mother's Day message, but on the 21st, as we look at verses 14 and following, all of this is leading us up to that, if you will, controversial passage in James chapter 2 about the relationship between faith and works. If you were to ask anybody about James that was aware of James and understood the implications of James, James chapter 2, verses 14 and following is talking about faith and works. What's the relationship? And there's a lot of controversy that swirl around that because some people believe that people are actually arguing for a works-based salvation when that's not actually what's going on. But all of this is building us towards that. That's why you always have to look at Scripture in context. You can't just pull out a verse and say, oh, well, look what this verse says. All of this is building to the context of chapter 2, verses 14 and following. And so as we look at verses 8 through 13 this morning as a follow-up to 1 to 7, we'll look at the culmination of this over the Sundays of the 21st and the 28th with the rest of James chapter 2. But James chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truths that are contained within it. Your word is truth. Father, help us today as we continue to look at this relationship of our interaction and our relationship with other people. Father, may you work within our hearts to destroy the prejudices, the biases, the judgmentalness that is within our hearts. Father, all of us are going to struggle on some level with some group, with some people. Father, may you continually conform us to the image of your Son through your Holy Spirit. And may we exemplify Jesus Christ to this world. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. The big idea that this passage brings out for us today is this: believers are ministers of mercy. believers are ministers of mercy. As we go through verses 8 through 13, as James develops these thoughts for us, as he builds upon verses 1 through 7, instead of discriminating, instead of being somebody who is judging other people or being biased against other people, we are to be showing love. We are to be showing grace. We are to be showing mercy to other people. We mentioned in Sunday school a little bit about the fact that Moses, if you were to ask somebody, what do you know about Moses? What sticks out in your mind about Moses? How many people would point to the fact, oh, Moses is the guy that hit the rock? We take one incident out of this man's life, all of the things that Moses did, and oftentimes we remember, oh, Moses is the guy that lost his temper and beat the rock. And James is trying to get us to this point where we sit there and say, you know what, let's show love to one another, let's show grace to one another, let's show mercy to one another, let's show Christ to one another. Let's not allow ourselves to be defined by one particular instance in our lives, but rather let's look at the whole and say, you know what, we need to love each other, we need to share Christ with each other, we need to show mercy to one another. And so James makes mention here, the big idea for this section of Scripture is this: believers are ministers of mercy. And James lays out this particular text in a unique way. I think, at least as far as it seems to be developing and kind of going, how it lays out in a outline format, that there's really three main ideas that we'll hit this morning: two conditions, two commands, and two conclusions. They're just couplets that James is talking about. It's building on, or it's a summation of, verses 1 through 7. So let's begin with the first thing. It's this: there are two conditions that James gives to us. In verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, and then James tells us what the royal law is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So James presents two conditions for us to look at, two evaluations of our lives. One of the things that I enjoyed doing as a youth pastor was this, is you could do it, doesn't have to require teenagers, but you could do it with adults, you can do it with any group of people, is this: if you take half the crowd and you have them fill out an if statement, and then you take the other half of the crowd and you have them fill out a then statement. In other words, the if people would say, you know, if it snows in June, somebody else might say, then we must be in Michigan or something. You know, somebody else is going to fill in a then statement. And you put these together, they actually become quite humorous as you think about all these conditions, all these, if this is the case, then this is the case. Well, James gives us not two funny or comical scenarios. He gives us two realities, two conditions that could exist. Each one of us is going to fall within some level or some aspect of these conditions. The first one that he gives to us in verse 8 is this: if you really fulfill, if you're actually fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, which is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. So James says, first condition is this: if you love your neighbor, then you're doing well. You're doing a good job. You're doing what God has asked you. You're fulfilling the royal law. You're accomplishing what God has asked you to do. Well, the question naturally arises is this: who is our neighbor? And some of you may already know and think about the story of the Good Samaritan. Some of you may think about and know about the story of the person who was traveling and who was beaten and all the different people that came his way. And God uses that parable to describe to us who our neighbor is. If I was really creative and really good at delivering exciting messages, I might have dressed up like Mr. Rogers today and said, you know, won't you be my neighbor and come and skip and hop and all that other stuff that he did with the cardigan sweater. I'm not like that. That's not in my personality on any level. So you'll have to just imagine Mr. Rogers and who wants to be my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is anybody I come in contact with. I can remember when I was a kid in elementary school, we had a guy, Wade Skidmore, older man, at least he was older to me because I was young, and he used to stand in the back door every Sunday, and he would shake my hand and he would say, hello, neighbor. The first time I thought, this guy is kind of weird. Like, I'm not, like, my neighbor is this guy right here that lives right next to me. I know who my neighbor is. That's not my neighbor. And I remember almost every Sunday, Mr. Skidmore would always say, hello, neighbor. That was just kind of his trademark greeting. And as I got older and began to realize, oh, I get what he's trying to communicate. I get what he's trying to say. You know what? All of us that have contact with other people, those people are our neighbor. Those people are the people to whom we are to be fulfilling the royal law. And so James says here in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, which is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Well, where do we get this royal law? The royal law comes from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. It says this, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So we take Mark chapter 12, and James refers to that here in verse 8, and he says, if you're really doing that, good job. Keep it up. You're doing well. It may seem almost, I don't know, anticlimactic that James kind of just says, you're doing well. You're doing a great job. Like, that's almost to be expected. Like, you don't need a lot of commendation for just doing what you're actually supposed to do. I think sometimes as believers, we get into this entitlement mentality that we want people to throw a big fanfare because we obeyed. And James doesn't do that. What does James say? If you really fulfill it, if you're actually doing it, you're doing well. Good job. Keep it up. Keep going. Keep doing what God has asked you to do. Then he moves into verse 9, and he gives us the second conditional statement. And in verse 9, he takes it to a certain point that maybe we're not expecting it to go. He says this in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law of transgressors. So we come out of verse 8, and James is just basically saying, you know what, if you love your neighbor as God expects you to, good job. Way to go. Keep it up. You're doing well. Keep on doing that. But then he sits there and he says, if you do show partiality, if you do show prejudice, if you do show bias, you're a sinner. You say, well, did James not get the memo that in 2017 you're not supposed to talk like this? You're just supposed to like encourage people and be warm and fuzzy with people and try, you know, just do better next time. What does James say? If you show partiality, you are committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. And then in case you didn't get what James was saying, in verse 9, he says, let me explain it in two more verses. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So look back up. Look at the parallels between these two verses. Look at the parallel of verse 11 and the parallel of verse 9. In verse 9, James says, you are convicted by the law as transgressors. In verse 11, he says, you have become a transgressor of the law. What was the example he was using in verse 11, 10 and 11? The example he uses in verse 10 and 11 is that of adultery and that of murder. So we would sit here and say, as a normal human being, oh, you know what? Murder, that's bad. Adultery, that's bad. And what does James do? James says, while we're talking about those two things, we're lumping in partiality. We're lumping in discrimination. We're lumping in prejudice and bias against other groups of people. See, it may be easy for us to blow off this whole idea of discrimination. As we looked at last week with verses 1 through 7 and say, okay, well, fine, I classify, if I might discriminate, I might have biases against somebody. I'm just classifying a little bit differently than God. I might be judging a little bit more than God wants me to judge. Come, it's not that big a deal. Everyone has biases. Everyone has prejudices. I'm sure everyone discriminates on some level. James, it's not that big a deal. And then James goes into verses 10 and 11 and says, well, wait a second. It is actually a big deal. He lists discrimination, showing partiality, showing bias, showing prejudice on the same level as committing adultery and committing murder. And we may be tempted to sit here and say, that seems really harsh. James, that does not seem right that you would have said that. Why did James talk about and lump together these two things with partiality? Why does he lump together adultery and murder in the same regard? Well, look at the explanation that James is giving. For whoever keeps, verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. James would make this argument, as Scripture makes this argument. You may have been perfect in keeping the entire law, but you just killed one person. You're guilty of the whole thing. Well, I might have kept the whole law. I didn't kill anybody. I did everything, but I committed adultery. The Bible says you're guilty of the entire law. You're guilty under the law. And James says, you may have kept the law perfectly, you may never have committed adultery, you may never have committed murder, but you showed partiality, you're guilty of the entire law. James is raising this to a level that most people don't want it to be raised to. Most people want to look at discrimination, they want to look at prejudice, they want to look at bias and say, well, everybody's got them, everybody has them, everybody struggles with somebody, so you know what, let's just wink, wink at each other and say, it's okay, I'll try to work on that. And what does James do? James says, let's raise it to the bar where it actually exists. Why is partiality so wrong? Why is discrimination so wrong? It is so wrong because it violates the very character and nature of God. That's why partiality is wrong. Partiality is wrong because I'm sitting there and I'm saying, I'm discriminating against that group of people, whether that's women, whether that's blacks, whether that's Asians, whether that's other Americans, whoever it may be. I'm discriminating against those people. I have prejudice against those people. I have bias against those people, whatever circumstance I may be looking at, whatever group I may be analyzing, and I'm showing my prejudice against them. That is violating the character and the nature of God. Why? Because God didn't discriminate against them when he died for them. And James says, you know what? You had better not show partiality to one another. As we talked about last week, a black person, a woman, a homosexual person, an immigrant, a homeless person, you name it. Think through your mind what group of people you struggle to love. And put that in context of what Christ expects of us. One of the things that I hate about preaching is that God often takes you through the woodshed in the process of preparing a message and makes you realize, you know what? You've got some serious problems. I mentioned this last week. I'll mention it again this week. I don't want anybody to stand up or to sit there and to think, oh, Dave's got it all together. He has no biases. That's the farthest thing from the truth. There are people in this world that I have a natural irritation against simply because of their color or simply because of their makeup in some capacity. And I struggle to sit there and say, I don't feel like showing the love of God to them. We moved to Farmington, New Mexico in 2002. I had never been out of the Midwest. I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up here, went to school in South Carolina, but came back to the Midwest. Most of my life was this area of the country. And we moved to Farmington, New Mexico in August of 2002. And the first night that we were there, I had forgotten my contact solution or ran out of contact solution. I told Kimberly, I said, I'm just going to run to Walmart really quick. I'm going to grab some contact solution. It'll be fine. I walked into Walmart at 10 o'clock. It was on a weekend of the first of the quarter. And I walked in, and I almost went into a shock state because I was the only white person in this entire Walmart. If you know anything about New Mexico, it was filled with Navajo Indians, Apache Indians, Utes. And that was my first major encounter with a culture that was drastically different than what I grew up with. And I can still remember on that Friday night just almost freezing in the entrance to Walmart as it was like walking into a Las Vegas casino as far as it was just loud and noisy. And there were people. I'm used to, 10 o'clock at Walmart just being a handful of people. And it was full. And I can still remember sitting there standing there thinking to myself, what have I done? Now I'm the person who is in shock culturally because I'm the only white person here. And now I'm confronted with, well, what am I going to do with this situation? And Navajo Indians are different than Dave Dietz. And Apache Indians are different than Dave Dietz. And Ute Indians are different than Dave Dietz. And God's put us in Farmington, New Mexico for 4 years. And I had to be confronted with Will I love these people? You know what my natural fleshly tendency is? I want to identify every issue why I've got a problem with them. Well, they're this way, that's a problem. They're this way, that's a problem. They do this that way, that's a problem. I would never do it that way. And we begin to be judgmental, and we begin to be biased, and we begin to show our prejudice against other people. And again, this is not a white American issue. This is not like white Americans are the only people that have prejudices and biases. Every one of us as human beings has these. And James is not writing to white middle-class Americans. James is writing to all believers, and he says, listen, if you show partiality, if you show discrimination, if you show bias and prejudice against another group, you are on the same level. You're guilty of breaking the entire law because it violates the character and the nature of God. What do I do in my natural flesh? You know, it probably didn't take that much for God to save me. I mean, I'm not that bad. But, oh my word, can you believe he saved those people? Do you believe that he loves those people? Do you believe he cares about those people? I wouldn't care about them. And in our sinful flesh, it's easy for us to elevate ourselves and to in our pride and in our arrogance say, well, I am better than them. I am better than them in God's eyes. God must love me more because I'm a white person or I'm whatever person I may be. And James says that's violating the character and the nature of God. So in verse 8, he says, if you're doing what God has asked you to do, if you're fulfilling the royal law, you're loving your neighbor as yourself, good job, keep it up, keep going. But if you're showing bias, if you're showing discrimination, you're guilty, you're in sin. That's some harsh words. So now James follows this up with two commands, verse 12. How do we combat this? How do we deal with this? Verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. James gives us two commands here. The first one is this, speak Christ to everyone. The second one is show Christ to everyone. How I talk to people and how I interact with people need to be sharing Christ with them. I need to speak Christ to them. I need to show Christ to them. You know what God had to confront me with in Farmington, as he's had to confront me with on many other occasions, is this. Am I speaking Christ to people that I don't like or that I find different than me? Am I willing to speak Christ to that group of people that I find annoying, irritating, or I downright resent? Not just will I speak Christ to them, but will I show Christ to them? Because here's where Dave Dietz struggles. Dude, God, there are some people I don't even want to speak Christ to, but fine, I'll speak Christ to them. And then God says, good, now let's go the step farther. You want to show Christ to them? Yeah, let's just be good that I was speaking Christ to them. And God confronts us in our sin and confronts us in our bias, and he says, okay, now talk is cheap, but let's put that into action. Again, you can see as this is developing, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 and 8 through 13 is all leading us to verse 14 and following, faith and works, the combination of faith and works. So we'll get there in a couple of weeks. But God is speaking to us through James, and he says this, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. What is the criteria? What is the standard for acting and speaking? It is not me and it's not you. James does not say, so speak and so act as if you were the judge. And that's a good thing, because I'd let myself off really easy. If I were the judge of how much I was to speak Christ and show Christ, I would say, yeah, good job, Dave. You did good. Let's just move on from that one. But what does James say? So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Jesus Christ is the judge. Jesus Christ is the standard. And my flesh screams out, oh, you got to be kidding me. Jesus Christ has to be the standard for how I speak Christ to other people and how I show Christ to other people? Why can't Dave Dietz be the judge? Oh, you know what? Fine. I'll take myself out of it. Why don't we find another human being? They're probably a little bit nicer than me, but they're not perfect, so let's just choose them. Can't they be the judge? And James says, no, they're actually not. Christ is the judge. So now I come and I stand before Christ and I say, okay, how would Christ want me to speak to these people? Now, how does Dave Dietz want to speak to them? How does Christ want me to speak to them? And then I take it a step further and I say, how would Christ want me to show Jesus Christ to them? Not how does Dave Dietz want to show Jesus Christ to them, but how does Christ want me to show Christ to them? And God allows us, through the difficulties of our lives, through the challenges that we face, to be confronted with our biases, to be confronted with our prejudices, to be confronted with our sin, which James calls it sin, and to be confronted in that and to say, okay, am I willing to repent where I have been wrong? Am I willing to repent where I have sinned and say, God, I am sorry. Will you forgive me for showing prejudice against that group of people? And will you allow me by your grace and by your spirit to speak Christ to them and show Christ to them? What would happen? Let's just think this through for a second. What would happen in our church, in our community, in our country, if this got applied? Turn the TV on every day. It's worse. It's like exponentially worse. Everybody's mad at everybody. Everybody hates everybody. Everybody's ready to kill everybody, it seems like. In the world, in our country, wherever we look, people are not speaking Christ and they're not showing Christ. And God calls us as believers to be unique and to be different in a world, to shine as lights to this world. How are we doing then as individuals and as a church body in not only speaking Christ, but then showing Christ? Look at Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at verses 13 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, as we get a little bit explanation from Paul in this matter. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5 says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead of using your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Here's the royal law again. Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So how do we fix it? How do we fix our prejudice? How do we fix our bias? How do we fix our discrimination? Verse 16, "But I say," Paul saying here, "but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Let's just ask this question right here. Is your flesh gratified when you show bias against a group of people you don't like? The answer is yes. Your flesh is actually gratified. There is a part of you that says, I feel good about doing that. Now, I may have guilt later on. I may have remorse later on. But there's an element where I feel justified on some level to speak discriminatory against somebody or to speak unkindly against a group of people I don't like. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the flesh are against the flesh, or the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, verse 18, you are not under the law. That's the reference that James is making in verses 10, 11, and following there. But you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You come through that list and say, wow, what didn't you mention, Paul? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here's our litmus test for whether or not we're a biased, prejudiced people. Think about a group of people that you find irritating, or you find disgusting, or you find that you can't tolerate, whatever the thought may be, find that group of people and ask yourself this: is verse 22 and 23 applicable in my thoughts about them? Think about that group of people. Every one of us is going to have some group of people. For some, it may be women. For some, it may be men. For some, it may be black people. It may be brown people. It might be Asian people. It might be European people. Whatever the case is, find that group of people that you struggle to show Christ to. And ask yourself this question: when they come to mind, is my first thought love? Is my first thought joy? Is my first thought peace? Is my first thought patience? Is my first thought kindness? Is my first thought goodness? Is my first thought faithfulness? Is my first thought gentleness? Is my first thought self-control? And if it is not, then that's an area that you need to address between you and God and between you and those people, if that's possible. There are groups of people in this world that my initial response is not naturally going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. And what I hate is that God doesn't just let me sit in my own state of saying, well, Dave loves some people, so let's just count that as a C+ and let him go on. The Holy Spirit continually convicts and continually convicts and continually convicts. And in my flesh, I scream out and say, dude, God, can't I just be good with loving like 50% of the world? And what does the Holy Spirit convict me of? No, you really can't be. Because God doesn't do that. Because God showed his love to the black people, to the white people. He showed his love to men. He showed his love to women. He showed his love to Asians. He showed his love to Europeans. He showed his love to all people by sending his son to die on the cross. So it is wrong for me to say, I'm good with 50% of the world. The rest of them, let's just not think about that and count that. I don't love them. I don't care about them. But let's just focus on what I do. And the Holy Spirit has to prick our hearts and convict us and show us, you know what? I need to confess that. I need to repent of that. I need to allow God to work in my life in such a way that I speak Christ and I show Christ. Then Paul concludes with two concluding thoughts, or James rather, concludes with two concluding thoughts. Verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. The first thought that James gives us is this: judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Here's what James is communicating to us: there will be no mercy to those who reject Christ. Say, how in the world did you get that from that phrase? For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. The person, that last phrase there, to the one who has shown no mercy, the person who consistently refuses to show mercy, the person who consistently refuses to show the fruit of the Spirit towards the people, is evidence of someone who is not a believer. To be clear, this isn't saying, you know what, there's a group of people I kind of struggle with, so that doesn't mean that I'm not saved. It's not talking about perfection. But if consistently, over and over and over, the consistent character of my life is I will not show mercy, I will be prejudiced and biased against everyone. And James says, you know what? Your actions, you can talk all you want, you can say you're a Christian, you can say those things, but your actions are not backing that up. If I am consistently not showing mercy, if I'm consistently biased and consistently prejudiced, without change, without conviction, I am not a believer. And James says in verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. You stand before God someday as an unbeliever who has consistently failed to show mercy as God intended you. You've consistently failed to show evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. James says, judgment is without mercy on you because you showed no mercy to them. This is the Matthew 18 deal. Matthew 18, verses 25 through 35. The man who owed the king like a day's worth of wages or a week's worth of wages, and he begs the king, please don't throw me into prison. Please don't harm me. And the king shows mercy to him. And the man goes out, and he finds somebody who owes him just a small amount of money. And he begs for forgiveness from the man. And the man says, no, I will not show you mercy. And the report gets back to the king. And the consequences that come his way, there in Matthew 18, 25 through 35. James says there will be no mercy to those who reject Christ. But the second conclusion that James gives to us is this: mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says this: blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As we look at this whole idea of discrimination, partiality, prejudice, bias, however you want to refer to this concept, in James chapter 2, the idea is this: I must show mercy to other people. I had a conversation this week, somebody that's not involved at all, with Whitneyville Bible Church. And I knew that the conversation was coming. And I intended to say some things and to respond to this person in a particular way. And the entire time I was having this conversation on the phone, the only thing that I kept thinking was this: Dave, are you willing to forgive? This story goes back about 10 years, maybe 7, 8 years ago. Are you willing to forgive even though this person never asked for forgiveness? And I hated it because I know I'm right in the middle of preparing this message. And I'm like, you got it? Seriously? We've got to be talking about mercy this week? Here's somebody that we had an interaction with when I was at a different church that got fired up. It was a missionary and got fired up and said some things to me, to the other pastors, to the church that probably was not appropriate. And that's the last conversation we've ever had. And then they called this week. And all I could think about as I knew this phone call was coming was, you know what, how about if we just go back and let's rehash some of those words that you said, and let's rehash some of those things that you did. And my whole thought the entire time was this: doggone it, I've got to be preaching this week on showing mercy and being ministers of mercy. God, are you kidding me? Because my flesh wants to say, okay, let's have a conversation and let's talk about some things. And as believers, God calls us to this idea of showing mercy, allowing ourselves to be an avenue through which the Holy Spirit can work, and mercy triumphing over judgment. What's the conclusion that James is making here with this statement? People who show mercy, that is, people who do not discriminate, do so because they understand that God showed mercy. He did not discriminate to them. People who show mercy do so because they understand that God showed mercy to them. None of us are perfect, myself included. There is work for all of us to do in how we respond and how we communicate and how we speak Christ to others and how we show Christ to others. Are we individuals who allow mercy to triumph over judgment? Or are we people who do not live in light of what Christ has done for us? We desire mercy. All of us desire mercy from God. And yet, how many of us are willing to show mercy to others when we have the opportunity? Believers are ministers of mercy. How are you doing? All of us have prejudices. No one's excluded from that. Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life in such a way that we will show Christ and we will speak Christ? How we interact with one another, how we show love, how we show grace, how we show mercy to one another is so vital in how we communicate Christ to this world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Father, as we think through these words of James this morning, and it's convicting for me at least, as the Holy Spirit shows those areas in my own life where I have prejudices, I have biases, I have struggles with people, Father, may you work in such a way that the Holy Spirit can move and change and convict. Father, may I be somebody who speaks Christ and who shows Christ. May we as a church be a body of believers that speaks Christ and shows Christ, regardless of what has happened in the past, regardless of what has occurred, regardless of why we may have those biases or those prejudices or those struggles. May you, through your Holy Spirit, transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may this world and this community be impacted by the work that you are doing in our individual lives and the work that you are doing in our church life. Father, may we as a body of believers see mercy triumph over judgment. And may you be glorified in the process. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.